and I welcome you to the Word of Life. We're going to have our study continue today in Matthew chapter 23. If you'll be opening your Bible there in just a few moments, we'll be in that study. I want to encourage you today to be aware of a gathering that's happening this afternoon over at the Cave Springs Church of Christ. At 2:30 this afternoon, there will be an area-wide singing. You're invited to that, and you'd be more than welcome to come and to join in about an hour or so of good gospel singing. The congregation at Cave Springs is celebrating one of their anniversaries, and a very important anniversary, 100 years in the location they're in, I believe, and we need to be sure and praise God for that. So you be there at 2:30 this afternoon. You'll be able to enjoy some of that good gospel singing and participate in it. If you will now give your attention to it, we're going to have a song, and then we'll get into our lesson. Right now, we'll listen to that song.
What will you do with Jesus? Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calleth. Turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come as I will give you rest.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh,
why not tonight?
Not tonight.
Why not tonight?
Oh,
why not tonight?
Not tonight.
Why not tonight? Will thou saved, then why not tonight? God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today and hear his loving voice calling still, calling still. Calling now for thee,
calling now for thee.
Oh, weary prodigal, come,
weary prodigal, come.
Weary prodigal, come. Calling now for thee,
calling now for thee.
Oh, weary prodigal, come,
weary prodigal, come.
Weary prodigal,
come. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
soul of
good.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I'm so glad and free. Jesus,
the greatest,
Jesus,
He's the highest.
I will come to Thee.
Would you be free from your burden of sin?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Would you or evil a victory win?
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Come to Jesus,
He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow.
Come to Jesus,
come
to
Jesus, come on, come today.
Come to Jesus,
come, yes, come on, come today.
Come to
come on, come today.
Come to
come on, come today. Come to Jesus, come, come today.
Come to
Jesus,
come
to come, come today. Come to Jesus, come, come today.
Come today.
What will
you do with Jesus?
Well, I hope by now you're turned to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, last Lord's Day, if you remember, we talked about some of the ways that people do the wrong thing religiously. Jesus was talking in the first 12 verses of Matthew 23 about the problem that religious people had in the day and those problems that he was looking at with his own eyes. As he spoke to these people, he warned them of several dangers. And you'll see in verse 4 and 5 all the hypocritical actions that were there. You know, they're willing to teach you what to do, but not to do it themselves, this kind of struggle that was going on in the Jewish nation at that time. Things don't change. There are religious people today that have the same struggle that Jesus was talking about here in the first dozen verses of Matthew 23. Our study today is going to begin, though, at verse 13, and I want you to see what verse 12 says as we enter into our study. We mentioned last week what this study was going to consist of. There are seven woes, W-O-E-S, woes, that Jesus pronounces against those who are practicing very disrespectful religion. You know, it is possible to be right with God, and it's possible to be wrong. And I want you to understand that Jesus knows the difference. Now, the statement that Jesus makes there in verse 12 is just simply this: whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. He points up in that statement the real problem that many people who claim Christianity today have. And I'm sure every one of us have exhibited this before. And that is, we get a little bit of truth, and it goes an awful long ways in our head. And I don't mean in a good way. We get arrogant sometimes. We get stuck on ourselves and thinking that if anybody's not just like us, then they can't be right. There's all kinds of problems and struggles that come up. And you and I are very well aware that there have been many insincere and ungrateful and ugly people that have named religion or Christianity or God as the reason for the things that they do that are wrong and evil. Let's be clear about this. A person will answer to God for those things, and there are civil penalties that a person answers to for those things. I don't have a problem with either one of them. If a person is doing the wrong thing, as Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, the soul that sins will die. So let's understand that we, you and I, stand on the same ground. Christianity and discipleship in particular is not about how I look in my own eyes. It's about how I look to God. So if I get too prideful in myself, or if you do, or somebody else does, then we're stepping away from God, and we need to be very careful. Now, these woes that we're talking about were spoken by Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees. He uses the word hypocrite here to describe them several times. And as he uses that word, we've got to think about the use of the word that Jesus has made before. If you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this word to describe those who pray to themselves instead of God, those who give alms to be seen by people, sound a trumpet on the corner and say, "Look at the good deed I'm doing," and all kinds of things like that. Let's be clear again about what's going on here. Jesus is looking straight into the heart of these people. He is saying that their words and their thoughts and their priorities and their intent are not what he wants them to be. And they are not doing what they know is right. Now that is what it means to be a hypocrite. And you know it and I know it. To proclaim yourself to be something, while at the same time you actually are something else. The Greek word here that's used is very similar in sound to the word that we use in English, hypocrite. Hypokritos is the word, and it comes in various forms depending on the sentence that it's in. But this word was used to describe actors, those that would take on a role, those that would put themselves out like actresses and actors do today, as being someone that they actually are not. So what we have here is the master confronting these people with who they claim to be and who they actually are. Let's read the first of the woes in verse 13 and listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Now, is Jesus saying there that these scribes and Pharisees are more powerful than God? That is, that God wants people in the kingdom, but the scribes and Pharisees can overwhelm God and keep people out? Well, it doesn't seem that that's what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that they stand in the way of people coming to God. Religious people sometimes are the biggest reason that irreligious people do not want to have anything to do with Christianity. That's been said before, and I think it's a misuse of the word, that religion is man reaching to God and Christianity or discipleship is God reaching to man. Just remember that there is a pure and undefiled religion in James chapter 1. And it's seen before God. So this is not about just the false ways of people. But this particular woe is about the ugly heart of people who they themselves will not approach God. And they won't let anybody else approach God. They do everything in their power to stop a person. Now notice I said that they do not approach God too. Well, sure, they've got a religious name. Sure, they've got religious activity in their life. But if they are walking with God, would they be standing in the way of other people approaching God? Listen again to what Jesus says at the end of verse 13. "For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You see how these woes are going to work, don't you? Jesus is going to pronounce who he's talking to. And he's going to say this is what the problem is. Now, we're going to see this repeated several times. But before we enter into the other ones, let's listen to another song.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Thou hast taught
say, it is well,
it is well
with my soul.
So now we listen to the words of Jesus again. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. As we look at this one, we see the struggle that exists between the practice of a person and the thoughts of a person. Now we're going to see a sad, sad incident here. In verse 14, they devour widows' houses. What could that mean? Well, there are several ideas among commentators, but it seems that the most clear statement that Jesus would be making is that whatever is the sustenance of these widows, whatever is the support of them, whatever is their life, their livelihood, is taken away by these. Now, one of the things that religious people are bad about doing is involving money, right? Now, what if a widow had provision for herself, just barely, not rich or anything like that? But what if these people were taking advantage of them? You know, you've heard of things like that, right? I have too. Breaks my heart when a person does wrong, and I try to rectify what I can, but you know you can't fix everything. These, Jesus says, were devouring widows' houses. at the same time, now catch this, and for a pretense you make long prayers. On one hand, they're as religious as they can be in serving God and talking religion, but on the other hand, they are taking advantage of those who are without the ability to defend themselves, abusing the weaker while seeming to be righteous. Look at the next verse, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Doesn't sound like the Jesus that we think about it quite often, does it? But listen to what Jesus is saying. They go all over the place to convert somebody and to indoctrinate those converts with the party they are a part of, not with God. Now listen to what's going on here. Verse 15, they'll go hither and yon, so to speak, to make one be like them. But you see, that's the point. They're more concerned with that one being like them as opposed to that one giving his allegiance or her allegiance to the God of creation. Now, there are other ways this could be understood, but that certainly is one understanding that would be pleasing in the eyes of Jesus as he spoke to these people. Look at verse 16, all the way down through verse 22. The next woe takes several verses. We read these words. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, in verse 19, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You know, it seems like that they forget the God of the temple, the God of the sacrifice. The oaths that they offer would not be taken seriously in their mind, I wouldn't imagine. Not if they put God aside and swear by the offerings offered to God. So what we understand here is that things in that day were not too pretty of a sight. There were people, so far we have seen, who are forbidding others to approach God, to seek God. And imagine how the Pharisees and the scribes from verse 13 were standing in the way of those who were seeking God in Jesus. In verse 14, the abuse of those that are weaker than themselves, that's not something we like to see or we want to see. The false conversion of verse 15, traveling across land and sea to make a convert and to make them what you are instead of what God wants them to be. And in verses 16 and following, people that place undue importance on the structure versus those who are the real point of existence. And those would be the Father, the Son, the Spirit. You see, the struggle with the Jews was recognized by Jesus. They were standing in the way of people listening to him. Now, not every Jew was. Not every Israelite was against Jesus. But what we understand is that what Jesus is doing is looking into their hearts and saying, this is where you're at. This is what's going on. And that's not the end of it. Let's read again the words of Jesus, beginning at verse 23 and verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They turn values upside down. The obvious is neglected for the not so obvious in their minds. The statement Jesus makes, the illustration he gives in verse 24, is very easy to understand. You see, they didn't want anything to make them unclean in the presence of God. So when they drank, they strained their drink so that there wasn't an insect in there, accidentally a gnat, that they would swallow and become unclean. And yet they could justify in their mind neglecting, as he said in verse 23, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now realize that that dovetails with what Jesus has already said. These who stand in the way of those entering the kingdom in verse 13, who devour widows' houses while making long prayers, those who in verse 15 convert a person to what they are instead of what God wants, those in verses 16 through 20 who don't know what's really important. You see, what Jesus is talking about again is the same thing. It's the difference between what God wants and what people practice. Now, many times the argument that folks have against becoming Christians involves this, because it's still seen today. We look on to verse 27 and 28. Listen to the words again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, they make external religion more important than internal purity. In this context, the lawlessness that's referred to there at the end of verse 28 does not mean that they are without law. It means they disrespect the law of God. They don't care what God says. Look at verses 29 through 33. The last woe reads like this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Now, as you look from verse 29 to 33, you find a very interesting thing happening. And that is that these who are already plotting to kill Jesus are honoring at the same time those prophets that were murdered by their ancestors. Now listen to the hypocrisy. Listen to what Jesus is addressing. He's not saying everybody's like this. He's not saying that all religious people are hypocrites. What he's saying is that just like we recognize hypocrisy, God knows it too. You see, this last one, especially from verse 29 to 33, is directed at people who speak great honor to those who came before them, who spoke the word in the name of God. But they're willing to look Jesus in the eye and plot to kill him. Remember how the Pharisees and the Sadducees approached him to trap him and to try to get an accusation against him? Remember how as he entered the city, they wouldn't speak up against him too much then because the crowds were on Jesus' side. The woes that we have read here are not things we like to talk about, but the truth of the matter is Jesus knows the difference between the real and the fake. Now next week on The Word of Life, we'll talk about a few words that Jesus uses in conclusion, but you be sure and pray this week and join us next Lord's Day.